Good morning. I doubt many of you occasionally stroll through cemeteries. But if you do, I'm sure while you're doing that, looking at all those unknown names as you walk through, that it makes you think of death. I mean, you probably think about the fact one day you will be in a cemetery yourself. I mean, unless the Lord comes back and takes us home, before we die, we're going to end up, at least our physical body's going to end up in a cemetery, and we know that. Today we're going to be looking at a passage that I think is like walking through a cemetery. Genesis chapter 5. This is a passage that, as we read through it, we're going to repeatedly hear this phrase, "And he died. And he died, and he died, and he died." Now, you might assume going through one of these genealogies is like every other genealogy. You look through the genealogy, you see all these names, you don't know who these people really are, and it can be less than exciting. This genealogy here in chapter 5 of Genesis, I think, is different. It's unique in several ways. One of them is the fact that it's going to repeat over and over again the phrase, "and he died," which no other genealogy does. Their thing is this. There's some encouraging digressions that appear in this genealogy, unlike most genealogies. And then let's face it, this genealogy has people living for over 900 years. I mean, that's pretty interesting and pretty fascinating in itself. So there's a lot of things about this genealogy of death, as I'm going to call it, that's different from many genealogies. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at this unique and interestingly encouraging genealogy with folks that live for a long, long, long time. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we do thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins, who gave us eternal life. That's why we're here every single Sunday. We thank you for your word, and we pray that as we read through your word, we'd be motivated to serve you all the more. Thank you for the things you're doing in Uganda, the things that were shared by the Browns, the way you've used them. And we know you want to use us here where we're at. We just pray for understanding into your word and to be motivated to serve Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now, last week, in chapter 4, what we did was we talked about the genealogy of Cain through Adam. I mean, Cain, his genealogy, unfortunately, had a host of characters that were not very pro-God. We were also introduced at the very end of chapter 4 to the son of Adam, who was Seth, who took the place of Cain, so to speak, as Eve put it, and the place of Adam. And so what we had is last week, just a couple of individuals talked about. That was, of course, Enosh as well as Seth. What we're going to get to this week is the rest of Seth's lineage from Adam. And we'll be looking at a total of 10 names if you go all the way back to Adam. Last week we looked at 9 names going through Cain. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. One thing I tried to point out last week was the fact that there's a real contrast going on here. I mean, you can see one side, Cain's side, is very much negative towards God. We had some people there that were very talented, but we also saw some ugliness. And then what we are seeing on Seth's side is people who are more positive towards God. There's a real contrast between these two genealogies. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, chapter 5, it begins, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day in which they were created." Now, we're going back to the sixth day of creation here, aren't we? In the day God created man. Well, that was the sixth day of creation. A couple of things I think they're worth pointing out here. Number one is this: God made man and woman in his likeness, in his image. Now, that goes right back to, of course, verbiage back in chapter 2. Second thing that I think is worth noticing here is that God blessed them. God blessed them Which was his, and if you recall in chapter 2, the purpose for God's blessing was that they would multiply, fill the earth, and then be able to subdue the earth, control the earth. God blessed Adam and Eve so that there'd be a lot of Adam and Eve's family, and that would spread out all over the earth and control the earth. And I think that's why you get these genealogies. God's fulfilling what he had promised and blessed for. And the third point is this: because God created us in his likeness, he's really pictured as a father here. Almost like the first patriarch. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the next verse, it says when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. It's the same wording that's used of God. Furthermore, God blessed Adam and Eve. Well, what's going to be a major theme in the book of Genesis? Trying to get one's father's blessing. All the way through the book, it's a huge issue to try to get the patriarch's blessing. We start out with the God who makes man in his image and blesses him. And what do we see with the patriarchs? They're going to make people in their image and they're going to bless them. So God is almost pictured here as like the first patriarch. He's the progenitor of all. Now, even though mankind has fallen, guess what? We're still in the image of God. Unfortunately, we have the image of Adam, but we are in the image of God and we are in his likeness. And as a result, God is going to bless us. That's God's desire. The sin that caused the fall did not stop God from blessing mankind. Hinders it, slows it down. God has to do circuitous routes sometimes just to get that blessing through. But guess what? You can't stop God's blessing. That was his original plan. And for us people that are believers, God is a God who seeks to bless us. And we're going to see throughout the book of Genesis, God's going to bless people, bless the patriarchs. Eventually, he's going to bless Israel. We'll see in Exodus. And then guess what? We're going to see blessings upon the church eventually. So God's desire is to bless, and he's going to bless no matter how badly we mess things up. That's the kind of God we serve. That's why he made us, to bless us. Now, in verses 3 through 32, we get this, what I call a genealogy of death. 10 names are listed, okay, beginning with Adam. 10 names are listed. And I say this is a genealogy of death, and the reason why is because we get this repetition of this phrase. 8 times you're going to read this, and he died, and he died, and he died. If you look at verse 5, Adam lived for 930 years, vamoof, and he died. It's only one word in Hebrew, and he died, vamoof. Seth lived for 912 years, vamoof. Enosh lived for 900 years, vamoof. All the way through this passage, what you're going to have is this monotonous repetition of, and he died. Now, what's interesting is if you look at in chapter 11 and you get the genealogy there, guess what? You're going to have the years listed out, how long they lived, just like these guys, but it never says, vamoof, and he died. There's a special interest by repeating that phrase over and over again, and he died. A couple suggestions. One is this. God clearly stated that eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, would bring about death. The only person that's dead so far in Scripture has been through a murder. Well, when you start listing off the people that are being born and how long they live, every one of them is going to die. This is underscoring the fact that God, his word is being fulfilled. They're dying one after the other after the other. I think the second reason why you don't see this anywhere else, but you see this in this first major genealogy on Seth's side, is repeating this idea of dying makes it all the more stunning to find out that there's one guy who doesn't. Everybody else vamoofs, but not this guy. His name is Enoch. So one after the other, they die, they die, they die, they die, and he was taken. And he was not. Now, before considering Enoch's mysterious escape from death, let's talk a few minutes about what has to be the most outstanding feature of this genealogy, and that's the fact that people are living for almost 1,000 years. I mean, that's a long time to be living. Now, In response to critics, skeptics who will look at a passage like this and say, well, this is mere mythological claptrap. Oh, what you have here is made up stuff. People didn't live that long. We can find old Sumerian texts, by the way, where people were living for 20,000 years apiece. And all this is another mythological thing from the past, from an ancient civilization. In response, Christians have offered various theories. One popular theory is oxygen levels have changed. There were greater amounts of oxygen available for people before the flood and then after the flood or after the early ages. That's one theory. The canopy theory, Whitcomb and Morris came up with that back in the early 60s, the idea that there's this canopy of water, of mist, fog, whatever, above the earth. And of course, that was part of the way that the earth got flooded. And with that gone, now you've got ultraviolet rays, you've got radiation coming through. Some people have even suggested it's because they were all vegetarian. Probably the least likely. Most popular theory probably today by Christian scientists as well as apologists is that this is due to genetics. That's the culprit. Genetically, things have changed. Adam and Eve were created perfect. We know that. Genetically, they were created perfect. But as time went on, the genetic code became increasingly corrupted. And especially if you note the fact that Noah's family is a family of eight, so you've gone all the way down to this genetic bottleneck. Gene pool shrinks. Meanwhile, the earth is becoming more fallen, so to speak. Disease is spreading, it's mutating, and what you have is this bottleneck. By the way, and another bottleneck occurs with the issue of Babel. Now, I have a chart up here of the way these guys, what we see here in our passage, how long they lived. And you can see up till the flood, it was typical for people to live, 900 years. I didn't include, Enoch is not here because Enoch did not die. He lived for 365 years, if you were to read through here. And of course, that works out nicely. You get a year for every day of the, a year for every day of the year, 365 days, 365 years. But here you can see how long people were living. Now, after the flood, things changed a lot. You go from living 900 plus years to this breakdown of eventually you get to David and it's 70 years. And if you put in there when Babel was, you can see that there's a major break at Babel. So how could people before the flood have lived so incredibly long and then afterwards we see this tapering off rather dramatically at the time of the flood and also at Babel? We really don't know for sure. It could be a combination of genetics, oxygen, canopy, vegetarianism. I mean, you can... Who knows all the reasons why? What's interesting to me, though, is this the idea of genetics is that you have individuals who are non-Christians, in fact, atheists, who believe genetics is the key for longer life. Now, going back to this chart here, you can see all the way from, Adam living to be 930 down to David at 70, you can see that, as you look at the big picture, just how it continues to go down. The life expectancy goes down. I ran across this article. How old can humans get? An expert on aging thinks humans could live to be 1,000 years. 1,000 years old with a few tweaks in our genetic software. João Pedro de Magalhães, professor of molecular biogerontology at the Institute of Inflammation and Aging at the University of Birmingham in England, thinks humans could live for 1,000 years. So you got an atheist here who believes, well, you know what? This isn't so crazy. He scrutinized the genomes of very long-lived creatures, such as the bowed whale, which can reach 200 years. In theory, he says, I'm convinced we can have radical interventions like this to rewrite our genetic software and redesign human biology to delay or even reverse aging. In practice, it is difficult. But in theory, I think there's huge potential. Another article I ran across, can we live to be 1,000 years old? How science is on a mission to slow aging and extend the human lifespan. And here it says, there is high probability. Now, get this. There's a high probability the first person to live to 1,000 has already been born. So says one of the world's top aging scientists, British biomedical gerontologist, Dr. Aubrey de Grey. In the near future, we might check ourselves into a clinic every decade for a service similar to what we do with cars to keep our body running at peak condition for centuries. Pretty optimistic. I don't think very realistic, but that's what some of these guys are saying. You know, again, we can't be sure. The Bible doesn't come out and tell us all the ins and outs of why the change in lifespan. And who knows, it could be a combination of these different ideas. One thing we do know for sure, Isaiah prophesied of a time, the millennium, in the future, when those lifespans would be increased again. Isaiah chapter 65. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Why not? Because that's what you do at death. That's what you do at funerals. You mourn. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Now, this is the prophet looking ahead to the millennial age on earth. These would be survivors of the great tribulation period who start families. And Isaiah sees these families living for a long, long time. So we're not told. We're not told how exactly these lifespans changed so drastically or were so long to begin with. We're also not told why exactly Enoch alone is suddenly taken by God. Let's go back to our genealogical chart here. Enoch stands out. Because he alone does not follow this pattern of vamoof. He does not die. He is taken. And we're not told why Enoch is not taken. We're just told that twice that he walked with God. That's what we are told. Two times in the passage. Look with me at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. It's rather interesting. He lived the shortest amount of time, 365 years of this list, and then he has a son who lives the longest, and that's Methuselah. And became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The only thing we know about Enoch is he walked with God, and it's mentioned twice. Now, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. In the Septuagint, it translates walked as please, probably to be a little less anthropomorphic, you know, the idea of walking. The writer of Hebrews uses the Septuagint, the Greek translation, when he wrote Hebrews. And so as a result, when Enoch is mentioned in Hebrews 11, you find the word please show up twice. But the idea is walking. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that God before him, before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Okay? Or he walked with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So Enoch is held up in the book of Hebrews as a champion, a hero, because of his faith. He walked with God. He pleased God. Now you might say, well, that's why God took him. Well, the only problem is in chapter 6, verse 9, Noah, same verbiage, Noah walked with God. Well, Noah wasn't taken up and avoided death. He lives for 300 years after the flood, after the deluge, and 300 years later, he dies. The only two individuals in the Old Testament, or anywhere that we know of, that never die are Enoch here and Elijah. Elijah, if you recall, is taken up. And by the way, it's the very same Hebrew word here, the very same verb. He's taken up just like Enoch was taken up earlier. The two of them disappear into heaven. And by the way, we're not told why Elijah is taken up. Some have speculated, perhaps since neither Enoch nor Elijah died, that when you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and you have these two prophets who prophesy, that perhaps these are the individuals. After all, Hebrews tells us, for it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Those two guys didn't die. Maybe those two guys show up. What's interesting is in the book of Jude, Enoch shows up there. In Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three really bad guys from the Old Testament. Now what's going on here? Jude is speaking about false teachers and the problems that they're causing for churches. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in the ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here we have in the book of Jude, Enoch is called a prophet, and he's speaking about end times judgment. And as a result, some people think, well, you know, maybe it's Enoch and Elijah that show up. After all, Elijah's supposed to come before the great and mighty day of the Lord, so perhaps it's... But again, this is conjectural. We just don't know. We don't know. It's never explicitly stated. One thing we do know, though, is this. In a world filled with death, where everybody dies, we get a glimmer of God's grace to one individual, Enoch. God decides to not allow this guy to die. He escapes death. Did God overrule death in this particular case just as a result because he wanted to show people that death is not going to be final? It does not have to be final. The black cloud that covers our world because of death is something that can be overcome. In a way, we can get back to Eden. We can be allowed to get by those angels with the fiery swords. But not everybody has to die, or not every death has to be final. Perhaps Enoch's walk with God was foreboding in the sense that we're going to have a guy named Abraham come along. God three times says, walk with me, Abraham. Perhaps Enoch's walk with God and suddenly disappearing is foreshadowing of the rapture of the church. Taken up. And he was not. Because when the rapture happens, guess what? You will not be around. I think it's important to know that Enoch's disappearance is going to heaven happened before the Mosaic Law. Because when we get this repetition of he walked with God, Enoch was not somebody following a list of rules and regs, being careful not to eat unclean things. Like what we're going to see in the Old Testament open up, you know, not that far down the road. He was walking with God. He was making decisions on a daily basis without a Bible that he knew pleased God. He was serious about his worship of God. He would have sacrificed to God. When he made decisions, he was thinking about God. This was a man who walked with God. He pleased God. That's what God wants of us. When you make decisions, whatever they are, when you deal with people, when you handle difficulties, when you run up against problems, that you walk with God through those issues. And like Enoch, who knows, we might not end up in a cemetery. What a contrast between Enoch and Lamech. I mean, these guys are really different, aren't they? They're really different. Seventh generations from Adam. And there's always something special about seven in the Bible, by the way. I mean, it invites comparison. When you see sevens, it invites you to make a contrast, and you can see it right there. But there's a second interruption, and this also invites your attention, because guess what? We got two Lamechs going on here, don't we? I mean, there's one on Cain's side, the polygamous murderer, and then you have one on Seth's side. And look down at verse 28 and verse 29. Lamech lived for 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Three things I want you to spot here. Number one, trying to scratch out a living was really getting old. Lamech shares that he's looking for rest from the toil of his... Now, again, here's something to remember when you look at these genealogies. When Lamech was a little boy, Adam was still alive. These guys are overlapping each other. This is not one generation dies, then you got the next generation. No, these guys are living on. It's quite obvious he either heard these words from Adam or he heard them from Seth. This wasn't just from dad. This was from grandpa, great-grandpa, great-great-grandpa. Everybody knew this story. In fact, you can look at these words and you can go right back to Genesis 3:17 because they're the exact words. Then Adam said, and then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground." Well, cursed is the ground right here. This is what Lamech is saying hundreds of years later. The ground's cursed. "In toil you will eat," in toil. Same verbiage is showing up here. Hundreds of years later, these guys knew exactly what was said back in the Garden of Eden. And part of the reason was, is the guy back in the Garden of Eden is still alive. "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. And you will eat bread." And he goes on talking about how difficult life was going to be and how everybody's going to die. Lamech knew all that. And Lamech's getting tired of life. He's looking for relief. Well, what makes him think that there's going to be relief? Because he also knew what the promise was. The promise was in verse 15, a key verse in the book of Genesis. Now remember, this is spoken to the serpent, but Adam and Eve overhear it, and as a result, this is passed on to everybody. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And Lamech is looking for that guy who's going to come and bruise the serpent's head and fix the earth. That's what he's looking for. That's what all the patriarchs have been looking for. Everybody's been looking for that for hundreds of years. Poor Eve thought that when she had Cain, he was the one. Remember chapter 4, verse 1? Lamech thinks Noah's the one. Well, just like Eve was wrong, guess what? Lamech's wrong too. Lamech's wrong too. It's not going to be Noah. Noah's not going to be the deliverer to crush the serpent's head. But, as we all know, Lamech gets the earth off to a fresh new start, doesn't he? Because God's going to wipe the earth out and he's going to start over with Noah, his family, in-laws, 8 of them total. And by the way, it's going to be very important that God does that because next week we're going to see things really go to pot. Things really go to pot. In fact, they've been going to pot apparently for a while now. And God feels like, I've got to stomp this place out. God reached a boiling point. Now understand something. God will not use Noah to crush the serpent's head and to fix the earth. But God will use Noah to stop the serpent from making the earth unfixable. So, in a way, Noah is an answer to Lamech's prayer, but not quite as he expected. Isn't that the way God often answers our prayers? Not the way we expected? Now, as you might recall, back when I pointed out this chapter 3, it was a very good thing for you and me and for Adam and Eve that they got kicked out of the garden and they were... And they couldn't go back in because of the cherubim with the flaming swords. Because had they gone back in, they might have eaten from the tree of life. And my point was, if they eat from the tree of life, it's never going to end. They're going to live forever in that horrid, unredeemable state. So it was so important that God protected them from eating of the tree of life. Here we learn, Lamech, and no doubt others, felt how they felt about living for centuries. Folks, when most of us hit 65, we're thinking of retiring. Can you imagine working for 660 years? It never ended for these guys. The toil never ended. I can't imagine living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And you're out working the crops. And it doesn't end. Lamech's looking to get out of this. In fact, I think all these guys are looking, they're all desperately yearning for rest. That's why he names him Noah. Noah means rest. They're desperately yearning for the Messiah, for the deliverer to come, for that person to squash the serpent's head. That's the desperate yearning. Year after year after year goes by. You know, I find it amazing that gerontologists actually think it's a good idea that we could live for 1,000 years. I tell you what, if it's a pill, I'm not taking it. I don't want to live for 100 more years. I don't want to live for 50 more years. I want out of this joint. Good grief, who wants to live for 1,000? Just look what's going on in our world. Look what's going on in our country. You want to be here for the next 1,000? Well, first of all, we're going to blow ourselves up, right? That's not going to happen. Either that or God's going to rain down. There's no way it's going to go on. We are just determined to destroy ourselves and make ourselves miserable. I just find it amazing these guys are optimistic and thinking it'd be a great thing to live for hundreds and hundreds of years. I would only want that if I were living in the millennium and Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem. That's the only way I'd want to live for hundreds of years if I were a person. What we see here is that we should all be living like Enoch, walking with God. He's the one that makes the call on how we're going to live, how we're going to treat people, how we're going to do our job, how we're going to act, how we're going to worship, how we're going to serve him. And we should be eagerly awaiting, I think, to be suddenly taken. And that's exactly what Paul preached. Some fortunate generation is going to experience what Enoch experienced. Or maybe I should reverse that. Some fortunate generation will not experience what Enoch did not experience. That's death. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. They don't die. It's the rapture. And therefore, comfort one another with these words. Enoch's experience, I wouldn't be surprised if that's the experience of people in this room. We're coming down to the end, folks. Encourage each other with these words. Walk with the Lord and keep your eyes lifted up. You might just experience what Enoch experienced. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for the hope that we have. We know our deliverer is coming. He's already delivered us from the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin. We have eternal life in him. But we look forward to the day when the presence of sin is gone. And we know that day is coming. We look forward to that day when we will have real rest. everlasting rest. And we thank you for the fact that you have never given up on blessing us, no matter how bad we were. In Christ's name we pray, amen.